Glenn just shared with me a verse, John chapter 11, verse 25, this morning. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet he will live." Today's message is on reflecting on the nature of God's family and our role within it as disciples. In 2003, I came to Canada living behind my bloodline family. But after believing in Jesus, everything changed. Accepting Jesus brought me into a new family of brothers, sisters, mothers, and fathers outside of my bloodline. It took a change in my heart and in my mind to understand the depth of Jesus' teaching about his family and how they work together for his kingdom's purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 helps us to understand better what it means to be part of God's family and what our rules are as followers of Jesus. So let's pray before I read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Dear God, we thank you that you called us to be your sons and daughters. You invited us to be part of your family. Father, we ask you to guide us and lead us and to help us to live out our life as a family before the world. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask as we read your word and meditate on it, please bless us and let us to be a blessing in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Understanding and embracing God's family. First, we need to know that we are invited into God's family. Verse 19, right at the beginning, emphasizes that God's people were not his fellow citizens, but strangers, which means a person in a country who is not a national of that country. So if you are actively searching and seeking God in order to understand who he is, this message is for you too. You may feel like an outsider, but we were all outsiders. God's love welcomes everyone. Just like a building needs all its parts to stand strong, God's family is made stronger and more beautiful by the diversity of its members. Imagine a pretty garden with flowers from all over the world. Each flower is different. Some like the sun, others prefer shade. But they all make the garden beautiful. So no matter where you are coming from, you are welcome to be part of God's family and embrace it. To embrace God's family, we first need to understand what it means. You don't normally hug strangers. You need to know them, and then you can experience the beauty of embracing. Pastor Hibbert, in his sermon last week, talked about physical touch and the importance of it within your family. I remember in Bible college, a professor talked about a song, "Kiss the Sun." Part of the song says, "Kiss the Sun, kiss the one who died for me, saving me. Now his spirit joins to me. I have kissed the Sun." One student got upset and said, "I don't like such songs." When the teacher asked why, he said, "Our culture doesn't accept these things. My father never kissed me. I don't like the idea of a man giving another man a kiss." I felt he missed the deep love of a father's kiss. In Persia, where I'm coming from, it's the common way to show respect, love, and greeting. Men kiss each other to show love of the family and friendship. It is not seen as romantic, but as a sign of closeness and trust. And when I came to Canada, I realized men don't wear pink because it's considered a woman's color. They also don't hold hands in the street because they might be seen as gay. You see how society has changed our views, even our views on family and relationship. Well, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to follow other cultures or my culture. I want you to understand the depth of relationship that we are called to as the family of Christ. We need to enjoy His creation and experience brotherhood and sisterhood in God as a family. Psalm 2 says, "Now therefore, O king, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." Understand Him. We only can understand Him through our citizenship. Our citizenship is in God's kingdom. Ephesians explains, "Those strangers now believed in Jesus and His message, and now are fellow citizens." The definition of citizenship reminds us that citizenship is crucial for shaping our personal identity and feeling like we belong somewhere. It is how we connect with others and share our experiences, traditions, and values, which all add to who we are as individuals. So your citizenship is also your personal identity. Without your Canadian citizenship, you cannot have your Canadian passport. If you don't have it, you cannot travel outside of Canada and share your experiences and values, and you cannot learn from other cultures. Yet this is not about Canadian citizenship. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, which means we are the elect. In Greek, eklektos, the chosen ones of God, which is a noun, a person who was chosen by God of the believers. Why does our citizenship in Christ matter? Because it makes us part of God's family in Christ. Paul teaches that both Jews or non-Jews are brought to life together through Christ. Now that we understand our new identity in God's family, let us remind ourselves what our roles and responsibilities are as disciples. First, building and sustaining relationships in God's family. That's our first rule. As disciples, we are invited to be united in God and built in unity. Ephesians 2 talks about the special group of Gentile believers becoming part of Jesus' family in verse 20 and showing unity during conflicts. Our roles and responsibilities as disciples are crucial today as people still struggle with cultural differences and divisions. So it's important to know that God's family is not biological. It is mixed and is not born of flesh, but through the Spirit. The Old Testament and the New Testament reveal that God's family is diverse, and we are called to build relationships with this family, the people of God united in faith and fellowship. In the book of Exodus, we learn that Israel became a nation as a mixed multitude when they left Egypt. Leviticus chapter 24:10 gives an example of an Israelite woman's son whose father was an Egyptian. This shows that from the very beginning, God's family included people of different backgrounds. By believing in Jesus, you and I become part of this mixed multitude. It's not about how we look or where we come from or what we do, our roles and responsibilities. Being part of God's family requires accepting one another and growing together. Within God's family, we nurture relationships through understanding, compassion, clear communication, and forgiveness. These elements are crucial for maintaining unity and health in our spiritual family. Christians are together as a family to build and sustain relationships within God's family. Yet some churches today, whether big or small, worry about how many people join the church, how much money they receive, and making programs attractive. This focus on challenges can distract us from what truly matters, embracing and building our family in Christ. Second, facing challenges and overcoming them. Challenges often prevent us from building strong relationships within God's family. We are busy with our problems and needs. People only see each other once a week at church, and even then, the connection can be superficial. This issue is not just in churches, but also in our own families, in our own homes. Parents are so busy that they lack connection with their children. Children are also busy and may not connect with their siblings or parents. Everyone is focused on their own problems and trying to solve them alone. We have forgotten the beauty of our unity within our family. This is not the way God's family should be. Pastor Dave's teaching from the book of Acts showed us that early Christians shared meals, supported each other, and lived in unity, reflecting God's desire for us to live together in community and support one another. An example that illustrates challenges can be seen in everyday interactions, such as in marriages. It's essential to prioritize the relationship over simply solving each other's problems. For instance, when one spouse shares a concern, it's crucial to listen attentively and show care rather than solely focusing on fixing the issue. We forgot that Jesus is not just a problem solver. He is our cornerstone. Building Christ's family goes beyond cultural differences, numbers, money concerns, and attractive programs. United as God's family, we focus on Christ as our cornerstone and work together to fulfill His mission despite our challenges. We all face struggles and conflicts, but it is in these moments that our faith is tested and strengthened. God's family is called to worship God both in our churches and homes. It is crucial to worship during conflicts rather than panicking. We need a healthy understanding of ourselves and purpose of God's family. We need to remember God is God and we are His servants, citizens in Christ. The church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. John Wimber, a pastor, author, and musician, said, "I am just a fat man trying to get to heaven." Romans chapter 12, verse 3 reminds us, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So let's lean on each other and on God's strength during challenging times. Maybe we need to be more thankful rather than critical or judgmental. Perhaps we need to smile more as a family. Mother Teresa was once asked by a group of theologians for counsel. She looked at them and told them to smile more. Remember, our unity as family is a powerful testimony to the world around us. If you are hesitant to join God's family because of the challenges you see, remember that God's family is here to love and walk alongside each other and worship God through life's ups and downs. And third, practical steps for discipleship. As disciples, we are called to be with Christ and be a church, a family, We can gather every Sunday, pray together, study God's word during the week, and serve others. These actions are good and vital. However, as Paul stressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, without love, our actions are meaningless, no matter how impressive they seem to others. I am afraid that we do church and we are not a church. That community doesn't last forever. Like a showman who sells tickets, people may come once or twice, but without a deeper relationship, they won't stay long. Together we can live out our faith. Separately, we will fail. Apart from Jesus, we fail. Sometimes we are in church, but not truly being the church. I don't know if you saw Tintoretto's Last Supper, who lived in the 15th century. It's quite different from most of the Last Supper images that I have seen. Usually we see 12 disciples around Jesus, who is at the center. In this Last Supper, you see a community with Jesus. You see women. You see angels serving God, serving Jesus. And you can see a cat down in the middle of that picture. May I ask you, where do you see yourself in this picture? I heard a teacher who said he sometimes doesn't see himself in this picture. He sees himself outside, working for God. That teacher asked other students if they could say why he was outside and couldn't see himself in this picture. Some said insecurity, lack of trust, being lonely, self-centered, individualist character, lack of social life, workaholic, lack of faith. That day I was reminded once again that the family of God lives with Jesus, works with Jesus. God's family doesn't do church, but they are the church, the community of believers. We are not called to work for Jesus. We are called to be with Jesus. Verse 21 continues by illustrating that in Christ, the whole structure of believers is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Over the last 2 weeks, I was very busy. My father had surgery, and I had some extra responsibility too. Thursday night, I started to work on my PowerPoint, which you see there are some mistakes on it. I fixed it last night and sent it back, but it seems still there are issues. It was 4:50 a.m. when I went to bed on Thursday. And the next morning, Jessica took my father to the hospital and dropped me off at the church. And I saw Diane. I remember I said to her, I am very tired. Later on, she came to my room and shared with me that Lisa Stephen passed away. I had just communicated with Lisa on June 11th and prayed with her. And her text back to me was so touching. Bless you, Yosef, for your message and prayer. You were the first to message. The fullness of your heart and God's care within it blessed me. Since I came to ERBF, Lisa cared for my family a lot. Though I have been here only for a short time. So it's true that we are here today, and tomorrow we don't know. But we know it's not about us anymore. It's all about God and God's family, a holy temple in God. So let's commit to living out our faith daily, knowing our relationships with God and one another can impact others for eternity, as Lisa's did. So if you want to be part of God's family, or if you are part of God's family, I hope you consider, maybe from all this sermon, you consider love and relationship above everything. John 13, verse 34 to 35 emphasizes that our love for one another will prove to the world that we are Jesus' family. Understanding our roles and responsibilities as disciples will help the church to grow. And the last thing we want to focus on is growth and impact of God's family. Christ's rule is crucial for God's family to grow. Rule of Christ. In John 15, 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22 tells us we are part of God's household, working with Jesus to build the church. We are like builders with Jesus as our foundation. Our different skills are important as we reflect Jesus' love and attract others to the church. Yet, like branches need the vine, we need Jesus to be fruitful. So staying close to him helps the church grow. And partnership with one another and the Spirit helps us to grow too. People are often looking for community, hope, and meaning in life. As the family of Christ, we have community. We are members of the household of God. We have hope. God gives our lives purpose to be built together in the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We have hope. Jesus is our cornerstone. He is our hope in whom we grow into a holy temple for the future and for today. And we have meaning, which God gives our life's purpose to build together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Think about individuals and families you know who are currently seeking refuge from traumatic personal experiences and now seeking a safe place to plant their roots. Can you be such a place where these people can experience community, hope, and meaning in life? Can you? Can I? Staying connected with each other and the Spirit is vital. Picture our lives like the roots of redwood trees. Redwoods have a very shallow root system that only reaches about 6 to 12 feet deep. Their strength lies in their roots stretching out, intervening with the roots of the other trees in the grove, reaching outward up to 50 feet just below the surface of the ground. Some redwoods can grow too well over 300 feet tall. Now imagine if others saw us deeply rooted in Jesus and connected with each other like the redwoods. Our unity and love would attract them. Psalm 133:1 celebrates how wonderful it is when God's people live together in harmony. And finally, expanding God's family. You remember, it's not biological. I was talking to one of our brothers just on Friday, and he mentioned that raising a family is not easy. As a father or mother, I think we can agree that it is not easy. First, he said, we should not be too hard on ourselves. We are here to trust God, to learn, to share, and to grow. One of God's goals is to expand his family. That is why he gave his family a vision and mission to complete. Many Christians are familiar with Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. He is the cornerstone of this family. When thinking of growing, I remember two stories in the Bible, the stories of Joshua and Jonah, if you are familiar with them. Joshua told the Israelites to take 12 stones from the Jordan River, one for each tribe, to remind them and future generations that God stopped the river so they could cross safely. We should also share how God has helped us to be part of His family. By sharing our stories, more people may hear and believe and join God's family. It means you and your story is special, each one of you. You are special. No one can do what you can do. Imagine when it comes to voting. No one can vote on behalf of you. Same as when it comes to sharing your life with others. And I also remembered the story of Jonah, which helps us to understand the importance of our goals and vision as individuals and as a family in Christ. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh to deliver his message so that people might repent and turn to God. Jonah initially resisted this mission, because of his own issues and unwillingness. The church is called to go and share the good news. You may have read the part of Scripture that says not to share your pearls or words of wisdom with pigs because they will trample the pearls and turn against you. While this is true, we must remember that we do not know everything. God is almighty and knows everything. If people believe, praise the Lord. If not, we have done what our Father asked us to do. God's goal was to free Nineveh. He's my son. God's goal was to free Nineveh. Jonah was supposed to go and build relationships with the people of Nineveh and tell them about God. Instead, he wanted to avoid this and focus on his own problems, even those he couldn't solve on his own. He judged the people of Nineveh and avoided going. Jonah eventually accepted God's command and went to Nineveh and delivered God's message. Nineveh repented and turned from their sins. From the story of God and his request from Jonah, I think we can learn that in order to grow, we need to have the same attitude towards others as God. God cares for everyone, and we should do the same. Like God, we need to have goals and vision, yet we need to be humble and not think we are better than others. Then we can obey, go, and build relationships with others and share the good news. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see you, your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven." So let us remember our identity as citizens in Christ and commit to growing as his disciples. Let us embrace our responsibilities with love and humility, living in harmony with God and one another, supporting one another like redwoods, and obey God as we share God's love with others as disciples of Jesus Christ. Before we pray, I want to invite two of our young adults to share their stories in Christ with us. For those watching online, please note that to protect our friends who come from places where Christians face persecution, we will let you hear them, but not to see their faces. So please stay with us as they share. Thank you, Doug. I would like to invite my sister and brother, Kaz and Sam.
Here you go, Kaz.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Kaz. I'm from China. I grew up in a family where some of my relatives practiced Buddhist tradition growing up, where my understanding is you earn rewards by following certain practice, otherwise you face punishment. I thought faith was a scary thing based on the fear of the unknown. Looking back on my journey to Christ, the people I met in different stage of my life, seeds that were planted in my heart. My dad took me once to a Christian church in my hometown just for exploring and fun, even though he's not Christian and I had no idea what they were preaching when I was a kid. During my third year of university, I encountered two groups of Christians in both US and China. I found these people who called themselves Christians to be different than others in a positive way. I was very interested in understanding why they had so much joy believing something that I cannot see, and I respected their faith, though I felt it was unrelated to me. In my final year of the university, I faced a period of stress and I realized how many things that are beyond our control. I began praying and felt safe and hopeful, knowing that God has a relationship with me and I can talk to anytime and anywhere. Then I came to Christ. Initially, I was very excited and fearless in sharing the gospel with others. However, over the time, I have become less enthusiastic and comfortable sharing with others. Early this year, in a Saturday night Bible study group led by Yusuf, during the last session of the Be Still series through the Right Now Media, it talked about the quiet time and the mission, and talked about the breathing in and breathe out. For breathing in, where we meet God in hiddenness and learn to persevere. Breathe out, we learn to engage lovingly with the world in which we live, the world we are called to share gospel with. Although I'm still having doubts and questions, it was a good reminder for me during the journey of my faith. All right, thank you for listening.
Thank you, Kaz.
Good morning, church. My name is Sam. I've spoken in front of groups many times during my school years, discussing topics like computer science and psychology. But this time it feels different. I've never talked about myself, especially my faith and religion. So here we go. I grew up in a religious family. My mom was a strict Muslim, while my dad was the opposite. I attended religious schools and we were studying about religion constantly. I remember being forced to attend afternoon prayers, and if we didn't comply, we would face like punishments. Tragically, I lost my mother at the age of 10, and this made me question everything I knew about my religion, because I would ask myself, I would be like, God, I did everything you said. She was a good person. She prayed. I prayed. But why did you take her away from me? I felt wounded and unloved, consumed by rage toward my religion, former religion, Islam. And I blamed Islam for everything that happened to me. So in school, like any other students, I was curious. I had questions. I asked them, and they told me not to ask questions, and we were usually silenced. And sometimes they would answer, but it wouldn't make much sense, and any follow-up questions would lead me to being kicked out of class and waiting in front of principal's office. And we were so brainwashed that I prayed every night, fearing hell. And the contradiction in teaching bothered me, like the promise of reward in afterlife that were forbidden in this life. And this made me question what we were taught. As I grew older, I got more curious. I questioned why women had to wear hijab and why we couldn't touch Quran's verses, how a loving God could condemn people to hell and why certain verses seemed hateful. My question led to frequent trips to the principal's office for being disruptive. And I stopped believing and I just focused to get through my studies at that point. I lived a double life in a society with little freedom of support. Seeing my turmoil, my wife's father offered me a lifeline, a chance to move to Canada with his support. I accepted without hesitation. In Canada, while studying in college, I met people from diverse backgrounds, Sikhs, Buddhists, Christians, atheists. I engaged in conversations with them, something I couldn't do back home. I met a Christian friend, and although I knew of Jesus as a messenger of God, I wasn't sure about his significance. My brother later joined me in Vancouver. He was even more curious, studying humanities philosophy, engaged deeply with Christians and introduced me to Bible, urging me to read it with an open mind and free from my previous teachings. As I read, I found the message of love and kindness that resonated deeply with me. Encouraged by my brother and friends, I started attending church and asked more questions. At ERBF, when I attend the college and career community, by God's grace, some of my questions were answered in a way that helped me learn more. Before, I questioned Islam, especially about the afterlife and the focus on rewards. It didn't mean that I didn't believe, but I couldn't understand what Islam was teaching was true. The afterlife in Islam seemed focused on human desires, like having more women and rivers of milk, which didn't make sense to me. We were doing all those good things, struggling with bad and good in our life, just for a reward that seemed so shallow. In Christianity, I found the promise of rewards in the afterlife to be meaningful. Our sins are forgiven because Christ died for us, and we were promised eternal life with our Creator, free from our sin and sorrow. It's a promise of living with God, not just fulfilling human desires. During my time with college and career community, I realized that Christians are very genuine about their faith, their struggles, and their love towards God. They even pray for those who do not know Christianity and try to find ways to love them. I felt welcomed and loved by Christians, which deeply moved me. When I saw their genuine love and how they act like a family, caring for and praying for one another, eating together, I felt a strong sense of belonging, and having brother with me in Canada, I trust that I have a family in Christ. In terms of love, I no longer try to live a double life. God loves me for who I am, and I know that the Holy Spirit will help me live a life worthy of my faith. Today I'm a Christian because I found the truth in Jesus, and the truth is He loves me. Thank you, church.
So your story is powerful as theirs. Our story is powerful. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you again, Father, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for your love and kindness towards each one of us, and thank you for the story that we have. It's your story. Thank you for our family at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship, Lord. Father, we continue to work with you, your Spirit, and one another in unity with thanksgiving. Please help us to understand to trust in you is the most important thing. To be united in purpose and work together to build a supportive and loving community. Father, we want to worship you together. May your name be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those who are in need of prayer this morning, we always have a prayer team on the front right side of the sanctuary. Today, Pastor Terry and Burnett will be there, but others may be available as well. So may the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we go together to share the good news of the gospel with others.